My title this morning is Free at Last. Free at Last. Decided sort of at the last minute to bring this message, not at the last minute, but as the week goes, sort of the last minute, to bring this message this morning. Tomorrow is the 4th of July, Independence Day, we call it. And the NSA Family Encyclopedia says that it's the annual holiday on which the United States celebrates its birth as a nation, commemorating, you remember, July the 4th, 1776. That was the day Continental Congress adopted the final draft of the Declaration of Independence. Independence Day was called the Glorious Fourth that next year, as they celebrated in a number of places. This would be 1777. Philadelphia, other cities, they had the 13-gun salute. They had bonfires, special ceremonies. But it was not celebrated around the country. It wasn't everywhere, just in some major cities. After the ratification of the Constitution, 1788, Independence Day gained perhaps more meaning to a lot of people. It meant more to a lot of folks, and its observance spread sort of rapidly. Pennsylvania in 1873 was the first state to make it a legal holiday. And of course, it's now a national holiday observed by all the states and all the possessions of the United States. Our Declaration of Independence on that day, the first day back in 1776, was that draft was completed. Have you read it? Read the Constitution and the Declaration. They're interesting documents. The Declaration starts like this. I'm just sort of taking this out of the first couple paragraphs. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinion of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And on it goes. Our Declaration of Independence. Could you ascribe a Bible verse to all of that? Maybe with a little bit of understanding about what you meant when you said those things. But it's a document that is historical. It's special. Our nation was born. It's been the greatest nation on the face of the globe, I believe, since its inception. I praise God for America. I praise God for being an American. I'm glad I was raised in this country. There's no better place. Glad I could raise my kids in this country. You know, even now, with all of its problems, we still enjoy a lot of freedom here. Maybe they're falling away quickly, but we enjoy a lot of freedoms. We're also citizens, though, of heaven, more so than we're citizens here on earth. The Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Ephesians 2:19, talking to the Ephesians. In Philippians, Paul wrote, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." As citizens of heaven, do we have any freedoms that we enjoy? Oh, yeah, a lot of them. It is that topic that I mean when I say free at last. I'm thankful for my country, but I'm even more thankful for my heavenly, for my spiritual freedom. And I hope you are as well. You say, well, what are they exactly? I won't mention them all this morning. There are a lot of things we could say, but we'll just mention a few this morning. I hope you'll follow along. I invite you to turn, first of all, over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And each of these will require that you turn to another portion of Scripture. And so I hope you'll follow along. I'll try to give you a little bit of time to turn. What are we free from in our spiritual, in the spiritual realm? Because we're citizens of heaven, and we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He says, if you'll just put me first and my kingdom first, then I'll take care of all the things you need here in this realm, this temporal, this worldly realm. And so it's our privilege, it's our purpose that we'll put God first, that we'll give Christ preeminence. These things on this earth, they're just going to be here for a while. And then we're not going to be here, and they're not going to be here forever. And we'll go on into what we were truly created to do, to worship God in His presence. We'll be able to do that in His visible presence, in His glory. And we'll have our glorified bodies, and it'll be a great time. But we have some freedoms to enjoy right now. The first one that I'd like to bring up is the freedom from the bondage of the law. The bondage of or to the law. Bondage to the law. And we're looking in Galatians chapter 4, and look at verse 1, if you will. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's an important phrase, the elements of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so, that's not too hard to understand. The law served a purpose and brought us to this day and age, I should say. The Jews brought them. The law was given to the Jews to carry them through and to reveal to them the sinfulness of sin until the Savior came. And they would have the Redeemer. And they could look forward to that in the Old Testament days. We look back to that now. All sins of every man, woman, boy, or girl who's ever lived on the face of the earth, anybody who's been forgiven, was forgiven based upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's God's plan, whether you look forward to it or back to it. In chapter 4 and verse 9 of Galatians, it says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again unto the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Okay, so we talked about the elements of the world, the weak and beggarly elements. What are they talking about? Rudiments. The first, the foundational principles upon which the religion was built. It's like getting the little building blocks that children have, and they got the ABCs. You use them and you spell words with them. You build with those blocks. Those are very basic, you know, the smallest little element of speech and of communication, the ABCs. And so you teach with those ABCs. Those are rather elementary, rudimentary. This is a reference to the beginning of the beginning principles of, let's say, the Jewish religion, the law. We're talking about the law here. The law was full of pictures, little object lessons that pointed where? They pointed to the cross. They pointed to Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament people, their sacrifices, the priesthood, all of their washings and baptisms and all of those things, they just pointed like little signs pointing to the Lord Jesus. That's the Old Testament. And each of those little things was just a small part of what God would later reveal in Jesus Christ. And so the law was full of pictures and shadows that that appealed to the spiritual senses by means of these physical signs and these external temporal things that he introduced in the law. Now in Christ, we have what the law pointed to. The law was trying to reveal what Christ would do when he came. And now he's come and he's done it. It's really easy to see now what the Lord Jesus would do when he came, because it's hindsight rather than foresight. So we have all of these wonderful blessings in the eternal, internal, spiritual realm. Paul's meaning is explained further with other verses. Galatians 4:10 says, "Ye observe days and months and times and years." It's part of their law, part of their ritual. They would observe these holidays and these special days. In Colossians, you don't need to turn there, chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And then Colossians 2:20 says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" Now, you say, what is all? I'm not trying to peach all of those passages, but they use the same terminology, each of them. He's writing to the Galatians. What is he doing? The Galatians were forsaking the privileges of a mature Christian, of a mature faith. They had wonderful things that they could enjoy in Christ, and they decided, we're going to lay all those wonderful privileges that we have away, all of our freedoms, and we're going to return to the old way. We're going back to the building blocks, the ABC blocks of the law. And we're going to apply those things to us. And Paul says, what? Why in the world, when you have the mature faith, when you have Christ in your hearts, why, when you have all of the answers, because it's all been fulfilled in your very ears and perhaps your very eyes, why would you go back to those building blocks, the beginning of the Jewish religion? Why would you go back and place yourself under the law? That makes no sense, Paul said. You have so much more than that. Don't do that. Don't go back to what you were before salvation. You say, well, what does that mean to me? Let me just say it real plainly. God requires perfect holiness if you're going to go and be in His presence. Perfect holiness. That means you could never, you will not have the privilege of one mistake. Is anybody still working on that? No. We've all messed up. We mess up multiple times every day. And so God requires perfect holiness to come to heaven. And perfect holiness is defined by what? It's defined by the law, the moral law of God. I'm not talking about the civil laws and so forth. But the moral law of God, the principles and precepts of the Word of God, they define what holiness is. Otherwise, we wouldn't know. God tells us what sin is. He tells us what righteousness is. And that's how we know. To be perfectly holy according to the law, we would have to keep the law perfectly. And since nobody can keep the law perfectly, the law just condemns me. And it condemns you. The law says, thou shalt not steal. Sorry, I already messed up. The law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. I already did that. The law says, honor your mother and father. I already messed that up too. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, I didn't do that. But the Lord Jesus said, if you've looked at a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. I must confess, I've done it. And so have you, men, right? We've all sinned. You know how many of the Ten Commandments I broke? Every one of them. Every one of them. You want another little piece of information? So have you. The law was put into effect to show us the sinfulness of sin and to show us there's no way I can be holy. There's no way I can be righteous. I need help. But the law just says, guilty. The law points its big, long, bony finger and says, you're guilty. And so to be delivered from the bondage of the law means that when I stand before a thrice holy God in judgment, Mr. Law will not be allowed to say one word. When I stand before a holy God, the law will not condemn me because Mr. Law will not be allowed to speak. In Christ, I have escaped condemnation. In Christ. Because I'm in Christ, I'm not condemned. If I were not in Christ, I deserve the hottest part of hell. But in Christ, I'm not condemned. Praise God, I'm not condemned. To be delivered from our bondage, when we stand before God guilty, to be delivered from that is all about Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. He delivers us from the penalty of sin, all of them. He delivers us from the power of sin as we commit ourselves to His Holy Spirit and we obey the Word. He delivers us from the presence of sin. At the rapture or when we die, whatever comes first. And so He's the deliverer. What freedom do we have? You're not condemned by the law. You're not bound to the law. Tell you what's the truth. You don't have to keep the law to see God, to be in His presence. And it's not because you're so good otherwise. It's because Jesus is so good. Our perfect, holy Savior swapped places with us. And now there's no condemnation to those who trust in Christ. We're free from the law, from the condemning power of the law. Secondly, we're free from the bondage, our bondage to sin. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me use some verses here. This is, let's go to, follow me through this. John chapter 8 and verse 34. Then we're going over to Romans 8. And we'll back and forth here just a little bit. Let me show you about four passages here that talk about our bondage to sin. John chapter 8 and verse 34. And this is Jesus. He's talking. And it says here in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the," you finish, "is the servant of sin." Now, I didn't say that. God did. If you commit sin because of your nature, you're gonna be the servant of sin if you commit sin. So you can either be the servant of God or you can be the servant of sin. There's a choice to be made. Go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. Romans 8:21 says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You see the theme here? Our liberty in Christ. We're delivered from the bondage of corruption, the bondage of sin. Flip back a couple pages to chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans 6:12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, the last one in this little series here, and then I'm going to have you go back to Psalm 51. Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, Peter said this to Simon the sorcerer. Okay, he said this. He said, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." You see it? The bond of iniquity. There's a slave market, if you will, for the souls of men. Those who sin become the servants of sin. Sin is like a ruthless taskmaster. It's a ruthless king that reigns over us. I said ruthless. It's bad. It's not pleasant what sin does to our life. But we know from Hebrews and the story of Moses, there's pleasure in sin for a season. It doesn't last long. And when we get caught into that trap, that sin, that the pleasure doesn't last long, it takes us down. down step after step and takes us out of the fellowship that we can have with the Lord. This thing called sin. And we're in bondage to it. You can be in bondage to sin. I want you to look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David was a sinner. Would you agree? And yet, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. David was a man after God's own heart. And he was a sinner. I'm glad that his testimony, that his story is told, because I'm a sinner too and I can relate to David. And so when I sin, I need to understand that I don't have to stay there. I don't have to be bound to that, because Christ died that I might have freedom. One of the freedoms we rejoice is that we're not bound to sin. We don't have to have that bondage. What are sin's effects? Psalm 51 is a psalm that was written when Nathan the prophet came to David and gave that little... Nathan Townsend just talked about it here, last week. Nathan the prophet came and talked to David about his sin with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was bathing on the roof, and David's palace was above it, and he watched and he lusted, and he called her, and she became pregnant with his child. And when that happened, he killed her husband so it wouldn't be found out, killed Uriah the Hittite. And that's the story. How did David feel after that? How did he feel? Psalm 51 is how he felt. Now I'm going to just point to some things. We don't have time to spend a lot of our morning here. But verse 1, you see that sin condemns the heart. Condemns the heart. Verse 1, have mercy on me, God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There's a pleading in his prayer here. His heart is condemned. And living with a condemned heart is worse than living in a condemned house, because you can't get away from a condemned heart on your own. Look at verse 2. Sin soils the soul. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You almost like hearing tears in his voice, because he's feeling pretty low right now, pretty separated. It's like being at a wedding in your work clothes. He feels really out of place with God, as we'll see. Verse 3, you see that sin fills the mind. Look at it. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. I can't get away from this, Lord. I feel guilty in the middle of the night. Sin fills the mind. Verse 4, it stings the conscience. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Stings his conscience. He can't get away from this guilt. It affects his body. Look at verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He's having physical issues because of his sin. Like the dread of facing your boss after you make this big mistake. Others can see the physical change in you. Your work, your peers will say, what's going on with you? Because you act different and you look different and you feel different, obviously. Verse 10, sin depresses the heart. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In Romans chapter 10, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, it's all about your heart. It's what's on the inside. And sin depresses the heart. Also from that same verse, create a right spirit within me, a right spirit within me. It sours the spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but your spirit. It makes life not worth living. Sin does that. It's sin. Brothers, sisters, listen, it's sin. It destroys our life, our spiritual walk with the Lord. Causes us to develop a don't talk to me about God type of a mentality. I don't want to hear it. Verses 13 to 15, we see that it seals the lips. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You'll see verse 12, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Then will I teach transgressors. I'll open my mouth again. I'll talk about the Lord. I'll be excited to talk about the Lord. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. That's not original with me, what I just shared with you from Psalm 51, but I have always remembered it. My last Bible, I had those points printed right there in it. Sin wreaks havoc in the life of a believer, and even more so in a non-believer. To be delivered from our bondage to sin is to be delivered from these immediate effects of sin upon our life as we yield ourselves as servants to a new master. As we abandon ourselves to God. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We're bound to the law, to the condemnation of God's statement. This is right, this is wrong. We have all failed. We're bound to sin. As soon as we surrender to it, we become a slave to it. And one obedience leads to the next obedience. And before long, your life's falling apart with all of these things. Perhaps the worst part of it is what's described in our next bondage to death. The wages of sin, death. It destroys. Sin destroys. It's the nature of sin to destroy, and the nature of the flesh. And Satan's here to egg you on. He's here to push us down that path. Look at Romans, if you would, chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5:12. And we'll talk about our bondage to death. We're in bondage to death without Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, it says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The wages, it's what we earn because of our sin. It's death. What kind of death? Physical death? Yes, yes. There are people who die prematurely because they're living in sin. But all die eventually because of sin. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is we're separated from God because of our sin. That's spiritual death. And one of these days, a person who's separated from God and never makes things right will be eternally separated from God. Revelation calls it the second death. Cast into the lake of fire, and for the first time ever, they will experience life without the influence of God on their environment. It'll just be hellfire. You say, well, if I was God, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, you're not God. And I would remind you that He is just and holy and right and righteous and loving and merciful. And altogether, those things work, and He never drops one of those to do the other. He's always good. That's His nature. Death is a natural consequence of sin. Death is a vital part of both realms, the physical and the spiritual. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Physical and spiritual death. James said, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We're in bondage to death without Christ. Without Christ. To be delivered from death means that physical death will not be permanent. As a matter of fact, for the believer, you go through it and it'll be a door to more light and more life. That's physical death. For the believers, it's a positive thing. Don't need to dread it at all. The only thing to dread might be the pain you feel in dying. That doesn't last long. And I understand from people who have been near death, God gives dying grace. It's okay. Spiritual death, though, is abolished for the believer. It never happens. As a matter of fact, when you get born again, it's the first time you've ever been alive because you know God now and you know His Son. That's eternal life. Revelation 2:11 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Chapter 20 and verse 6 of Revelation. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You say to me, "You believe that?" I believe it with my whole being. As a matter of fact, if you look around and you'll be honest with yourself, you'll have to believe it too, because so much of the Bible is proven already in this creation and the works of God, in the events that are taking place right now, headed toward the end. There's so much happening. How can you not believe in God? The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." There is a God in heaven. He is righteous and holy and just and loving and merciful, and He will deal with you just like He says He will in the Word. But if you have Christ, you're not under bondage to the law. You're not under bondage to sin. What was the other one? And death. To death, to sin. And fourthly, you're not under bondage to fear, because if what God says is true, you have something to fear if you don't have Christ. You agree? Wow. I'm going to close my eyes and I expect to wake up just like that in the presence of God. And I hope He'll be able to say, "Well done." But if not, I'll be there. I'll be there and I'll worship God forever in the family of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. I'll worship God forever there. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to die. If you've ever passed out, you know how it is. Everything sort of blacks out. But it's not going to open back up into light for you, because there's the separation of God forever, and death is the end of opportunity. It's the end of opportunity. And if that's the truth, then you have cause to fear. As a matter of fact, how can you not be afraid of these things? How is it possible? Speaking to Christians, Paul writes, are you still in Romans? I don't remember where I left you. 8:15. Paul writes, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, my Heavenly Father." In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power over death, that is the devil. Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage." Hebrews 2:14 and 15. They were afraid for a lifetime, subject to bondage for a lifetime, because all of their future is dark. What's going to happen? Well, I don't believe anything. I think they put you in the ground and you turn to dirt. Well, you're in for a rude awakening. I believe God. I have every reason to believe God. You have no reason not to. No reason. Picture yourself on an airplane. It's just sustained structural damage. The power plant, one of the power plants is out. The airframe is crippled. And the pilot comes on the radio and says, "Listen, we're going to have to crash, but don't worry." And you would say, "What? We're going down in the icy North Atlantic," and you say, "Don't worry. What's wrong with this guy?" You would say, that makes no sense. I'll tell you what makes less sense still is for somebody to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to understand God's simple plan of salvation and ignore it. And ignore it. Similarly, those who are yet in bondage to sin are surely destined to eternal flames in a devil's hell. And if you're not afraid, what's wrong with you? What about us heavenly citizens? What about us who have believed? Well, we've been delivered from that bondage to fear. We don't have anything to fear except God Himself. And reverence to God and respect for His power and His promise to discipline those that He loves. That's the only fear I need. Notice the progression here. Free from the law, which reveals sin. Free from sin, which causes death. Free from death, which causes fear. Free from fear. Isn't our salvation wonderful? Isn't it perfect? You want to rejoice in our liberty? Let's rejoice in that liberty. My, how good God is to me and to you. What is your salvation? It's being declared righteous by God when we're not righteous. It's being bought off the slave market of sin, so we don't answer to that. It's being freed from the law. We can't be condemned, even by the laws. Because Christ took our punishment for us. And we've been set apart because we're believers. God sets us apart unto Himself. And He adopts us into His family and calls us son and daughter. And He loves us with an everlasting, perfect love. Why won't you believe? Why won't you believe? Deliverance from the law. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Deliverance from sin. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Freedom from death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom from fear. There's no fear in love, the Lord taught us. But perfect love casteth out fear. This deliverance can be yours if you're able to discern the fact that you need it. Freedom is available to those who see their need. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and the scribes, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage." That's what some people believe about their spiritual life. In our national independence, the story of our national independence, the 13 colonies declared their independence from Great Britain because they realized they were in bondage. All of a sudden, we're the colonial people and we're subjects to the king. King George is our king, and we answer to him, and all of a sudden they realize they become slaves. In the 1600s, the Navigation Act placed restrictions on the colonial trade and commerce, taxation. In 1763, the colonies were told that they could not expand into the West. Blame it on the Indians. In 1764, the British government decided that the colonists could not use colonial currency to pay their debts in England. In 1765, the Quartering Act required the colonists to house 10,000 British troops. In 1765, the Stamp Act imposed on the colonists they had to print certain things with embossed paper from Britain. They couldn't use their own paper. It was a tax of sorts. In 1767, the Townshend Act included special taxes for lead and paint and paper and all of the things that they needed to use. In 1770, the Boston Massacre. 5 civilians were killed when British troops fired on a crowd of rowdy civilians. In 1774, the Intolerable Acts. Among them was the act which Parliament ordered the Boston port to be closed until the tea was paid for. The colonists said, "Hey, we're slaves. We have nothing to say about. We're British subjects, and they've made us slaves because of the distance." And the colonists reacted to that. And before anyone will secure his freedom, he must realize that he's in bondage. And if you're here without Christ this morning, you're in bondage. You're in bondage. How does one obtain this deliverance? It's all about Jesus. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And on and on and on the Bible goes. But let me say to you, you want to be free? Faith required. For by grace are you saved through faith. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Faith required. You got to believe. I believe. I can't imagine not believing. I believe. Well, Pastor, do you ever have doubts? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. They don't last long these days because I see God at work too much. I look back in my life and I say, wow, praise God. God is good. If you're saved this morning, if you're a Christian and you would like to know more of this liberty, if you'd like to enjoy it to the fullest, James 1 says, "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's the word, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." The word "look" means stoop down and examine it. That's the dictionary definition of looks into the perfect law of liberty. Stoop down and examine it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, they're a blessing to my own heart. Again, as I consider them, I pray, Lord, that you would touch the heart of every person here and whatever they stand in need of. Lord, help them to see your fullness, your sufficiency. I thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.